Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, here we are at church again. Praise the Lord. Maybe not a lot has changed in, as far as like specific numbers of people or anything, but we can tell you this, a lot has changed just in the feeling of it, the feeling of being able to congregate together, at least on some level again, amen. And so as we come together, let us not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Let us not forsake what God has brought us together for. God has brought us together to be the church. Let's be the church. Let's do what God has called us to do, amen, and not take for granted the things that we even took for granted a few months ago. Amen. Let us not fall back into that the same old routine of just ho-hum church, but let's have church the way God intended it. Amen. Let's be stirred and exciting. Believe in God for all that he has for us, because God's got great things for us. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory to God. Well, I'm so thankful that you were able to show up here tonight. It's so much better to preach to more than just a few people. Praise the Lord. And as that number grows, it's exciting. There's a stirring that comes with it. Praise the Lord. And of course, we always, to anybody who tunes in on live stream, praise the Lord. Glory to God. We love you. We thank you. Thank God for you. But there's no place better than congregating. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Amen. Live stream is a good secondary thing when there's no option. But when there's an option, we need to get our butts in church. Amen. Praise the Lord. And why is that? Because this is where the power of God is. Amen. This is where it starts. People want healing. Well, this is where it's going to start. People want prosperity. Well, this is where it's going to start. Amen. They want to be set free. Well, this is glory to God. This is where it's going to start. Amen. It's not going to start out there. It's not going to start on live stream. It'll start right here in church. But if you, praise the Lord, if you're tuning in, that's not to condemn you or anything like that. By no means are we trying to do that, but we always teach the word because it's a word that sets us free and keeps us safe. Amen. And that's why we're going to continue doing it. So we love you. Praise the Lord. But let's have church tonight. Amen. Glory to God. Tonight's message is called Hindering God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I didn't get any amens on that. Hindering God. That's what tonight's message is. We're going to be talking about, do we hinder the power of God in our lives? Amen. The things that we do, are we hindering the power? Amen. The words came to me just like this. Do we or do you hinder the flow? And what does that mean? Do you hinder the flow of God in your own life? Praise the Lord. And we're going to be looking at some scripture here tonight that leads us and guides us and directs us into these things. But we need to make sure that we're not people that hinder what God wants to do. In thinking about a certain situation with a certain person, I was kind of seeking the Lord on it. And, it seemed to be, I didn't get a specific word, but I got direction in my life. Amen. And a direction for it, for their lives. Amen. And the direction was this, is that because I became aware of something that this person wasn't doing as far as specifically something that they should know to do. Amen. And not so much things that they just didn't know and that they were, but something that they had been neglecting to do. And what the Lord was showing me is that people want God's best. They want his highest and best when they approach God. When you go to God in prayer, you don't want God to half answer your prayer. You want him to fully answer your prayer. You want Ephesians 3:20, a God that does exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Amen. You don't want a God to halfway meet your prayer. Amen. Or halfway meet you there. You want that exceeding abundant God. But see, the problem is we want an exceeding abundant God because we like the payout. But a lot of times people don't like to pay the price. And what I mean by paying the price is they don't want to do what they have to do. They're part of it to be in the will of God. And by doing so, by refusing the word, by refusing the things that God has given us, sometimes what we do by doing that is we refuse the power of God. And so even though God wanted to heal somebody, maybe he couldn't. Even though God wanted to bless somebody, maybe he couldn't. Even though God wanted to set somebody free, maybe he couldn't. And I've seen this as a pastor over and over and over again. I haven't just seen it in other people's lives, but I've seen it in my own life too. And so I preach the message tonight, not as a rebuke to try to hurt you or anything like that, but I preach it as a way for us to all step up and do more. Amen. Praise the Lord. I got to thinking about hindering the flow, and I got to thinking about a shower valve. We have a shower valve that is not two knobs but one. And so if you want it hotter, you turn it one way, and if you want it colder, you turn it the other way. Now, my wife and I have two different temperatures of what we like in the shower. My wife likes it to melt her skin off, praise the Lord, and I like it to be warm, but you know, something that I can handle, amen? And so, especially if my wife's been in the shower and I hop right in there or something like that afterwards, it's not a, we have to make sure there's an adjustment, amen? Praise the Lord. But you know, that all happens inside the valve, and inside the valve is the same amount of water, whether she's in the shower or whether I'm in the shower. It doesn't matter. But how that valve is turned, well, the direction that that valve is turned is going to inhibit the flow or is going to allow the flow. If you want more warm, you're going to have to open up the warm valve. Amen. And so the same thing is with our lives, that the power of God is always within us. It's always there. It's always tappable. Amen. It's always something that we can just get into if we turn the valve the right way. But the problem is so often we're, you know, there's a lot of Christians that aren't even turning the valves on. You know, they've got valves shut off all over the house, and they're wondering why there's no flow, even though there's plumbing in the house. Amen? And so we have to understand that. We don't want to be people that hinder the flow of God. If the water needs to be warm, then we want to have it the warm valve wide open. If we need to cool it down, well, then we need to turn it down a little bit. But following the Holy Spirit will help us like that. Amen? And so if we think about it like a valve, then we can understand how we can control, not that we control God, because we certainly don't do that. God has a set way of doing things, and he put us in charge of the valve, in other words. Amen? God did all the plumbing. He's produced all the plumbing. He plumbed it with the best plumbing you could possibly have, and the pipes won't freeze. Glory to God, aren't you glad? The pipes that God has laid, the flow that God has laid is there for us. It'll never be underpowered. There'll always be more than enough. And praise God, if you invite more people into your home, God has given you enough plumbing to power it all. Glory to God. But if you start hindering the flow, you can keep yourself from getting wet. And that's exactly the way it is with the Spirit. And I like these kind of analogies because the Spirit so often is likened to water. So often the Spirit is told about it like a flow of water. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, the scripture says. Amen. And so we understand that this is something that God has given us, amen, for us to understand. So as we go about this, we want to be people that continually keep that flow open just the way that it needs to be. But we have to ask the hard questions sometimes. And this is a question that people don't like to ask themselves. Am I hindering my own flow? And if you won't ask that question, or if you don't want to hear the answer to that, then you're a Christian who isn't going to go very far. Because the whole truth is this: the Bible is meant to change us. The Word of God is meant to change us to be more like Him. We are not supposed to stay the same. And so therefore, if we stay just the way that we always were, we're going to be Christians that are without the power of God. Because you didn't have the power of God before, amen? So turn with me to Hebrews 3, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to go to Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Amen. Hebrews 3, verse 12. And it says here, beware, brethren. Okay, so it's warning us. So when the Bible warns us, that means we need to watch out for something. Amen. And notice he didn't say beware unbelievers, you know. When John the Baptist was here, he was preaching and he was shouting, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, we'll do those kinds of things. Christians will do those kinds of things, repent, and they'll talk to the world. But this is talking to the brethren. This is talking to the sister. And this is talking to the ones who are right there in the house of God, smiling every Sunday or Saturday night, praise the Lord. Those are the ones that are coming and saying, beware. It means there's something that you need to watch out for, amen? It says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Amen. Beware lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. God calls unbelief an evil heart. Yeah. He says if you have a heart of unbelief, it's an evil heart. Yeah. Amen? What is that? A heart of unbelief is a heart that doesn't trust God, doesn't trust His Word, doesn't trust His methods, doesn't trust the things that He has ordered, doesn't trust the things that He has set up to bless us, doesn't trust anything that God, or different things that God does. That's called an evil heart of unbelief. Yeah. Amen. You know, there's people that have said to us before, they've said, well, I don't believe in that message that you guys preach. Yeah, I don't believe in that healing stuff. Well, that's what the Bible teaches. That's not what I teach. I just teach what the Bible teaches. And see, that's the difference. If we teach what the Bible teaches and you don't believe it, that's an evil heart of unbelief. If I say something from the pulpit, this is the direction that God has given us. He's connected us all to this church. If I say something by the Spirit that is direction for us, praise the Lord, that is, if you just reject that, that's an evil heart of unbelief. People say, well, wait a minute, you're not the same as the Word of God. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that when we have the church to bring us together, praise the Lord, and the ministers are brought into the church to bring us together to what? Perfect us. You were not perfected before you came into the church. You cannot be perfected without the local church. God has brought us together, and He's put a minister there to preach to us to perfect us. So if you won't receive what the minister is saying, that's an evil heart of unbelief. Unless, of course, the minister is evil, and then it wouldn't be. But you have to decide where you're called. You have to decide where God has you. And just a clue, God isn't calling you somewhere different every other week. Amen? Praise the Lord. That is also an evil heart of unbelief. Amen? I got a lot of notes, actually, in today's sermon. Actually, today's and tomorrow's sermon. So we're going to see how it goes with them. Praise the Lord. But a lot of things that came to me as I was preparing this. Amen? But notice this first. Before I go into some of these notes, I want to share this one other thing in this scripture here. It says, in departing from the living God. So we understand this, that through unbelief is how we depart from the living God. Now, our God is living, but we can depart from Him without belief or with unbelief or with rejection of things that we should believe. Amen? So all these things, we can depart from our God this way. We could shut off the flow. We can shut off what God's doing. Now, you may say, well, I believe this and this, but I don't believe that. You're shutting off the flow in some area. You either believe the Word or you don't believe the Word. And if you struggle with something that I've preached or something that some other minister has preached to you, then you have an obligation to find out if that struggle is you or them. Praise the Lord. And you don't need to do that by just saying, well, you got to prove to me how you're right. No, you go to your pastor, you go to the minister, and you say, I'm having a hard time with this. Can you help me understand it a little bit more? That's a person who truly wants to know. But you know what a lot of people do? They sit in their seats, and if they hear something they don't like, they just excuse it. They just write it off as something I just don't believe that. I just don't think that way. I could tell you that at any given service that I have, where there's people in the service, at any given service, there is a large number of people that aren't agreeing with something I preach. Now, I'm not saying that everything that I say is perfect and is God. I'm not saying that at all. But there's a difference between everything, me not being perfect, and a general, for example, my wife, better than anyone, knows that I'm not perfect. Amen? Praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean that my wife doesn't trust anything I say or do. My wife knows that she can trust me. She knows my weaknesses, and sometimes in those weaknesses she can see them, but she doesn't focus on those weaknesses. We'd have a miserable life if she did, and nor do I with her. In fact, the only trouble we ever do is when either one of us focuses on the weakness of the other person, and we get ourselves into a little tiff or a little argument, amen? But we get over that quickly because we've learned that what we like is a lot better than what we don't like. Amen? And that's how you can get past it too. If you're married folk, how do you get past an argument? Just focus on what you like and not what you don't like, and everything will be great. That's how you get past it real quick. Well, that's free, no charge. Amen. Praise the Lord. But these are some things that came to me. Hearing doesn't matter if you don't do anything with what you've heard. And so, the Bible teaches us that hearing, we gain faith by hearing. And we hear by the word that's preached, amen. And we know that the Bible, and we're going to see here that the Bible, the sower sows the word, and all these things. So we know that we have to sit and listen in order to do it. But if you reject what you hear, you shut off the flow of God in your voice or God in your life, amen. My wife, we every week we use one of our most common scriptures that we use primarily, almost solely we use it because of it's so good, amen, for tithing. But people reject that scripture. They reject the concept of it, even though that the Bible is clearly saying it. Yeah. And the Bible clearly talks about these things. But I'll go on and tell you even this. If you were to sit me down and talk with me and say, how has tithing affected your life? I could tell you about things. I could show you things. In fact, tonight, you know, I received some money this week that I wasn't expecting. I mean, I wasn't expecting it at all. But, you know, tonight, when we were getting ready to come to church, I went to my wife, and I was almost giddy with the ability that I knew that I was going to be able to not just sow my tithe, but also sow an offering into the plan of God. I was giddy because I understand how it works. I've taken the time to listen and to hear. Sure, there was a time when I rejected such things. There was a time, but when I saw how tithing blesses my life. Now, I don't tithe to bless my life. I tithe because it's what God has commanded me to do. I give because it's what God has commanded me to do. I come to church because it's what God has commanded me to do. I serve at church because it's what God has commanded me to do. I am faithful to the Lord because it's what God has commanded me to do. I seek Him because it's what God has commanded me to do. And that's why I'm blessed in life. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm without opposition or anything like that. Certainly, we see opposition. We've seen lots of opposition. But you know what? Life does not get worse for us. It only gets better. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hearing does not matter if you don't do anything with what you've heard. So you can hear the word of God, but if you don't put it to practice in your life, if you don't make it something that you do, if you don't prioritize it as number one in your life. See, this is the problem with a lot of people is they think that the Word of God is secondary in their life to everything else. The Word of God is primary. You know what's primary in my relationship with my wife? The Word of God. It's not even our relationship. I love my wife. I love looking at my wife. I enjoy spending time with my wife. We have a great time. Praise the Lord. I had her laughing so much the other night. She was almost, you know, praise the Lord. She's just getting real excited. Praise the Lord, because I had her laughing so hard. But you know, we enjoy each other. But those things are not the primary reason. We enjoy each other so much because the Word of God is primary in our lives. Amen. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, and neither are you. Glory to God. I'm not saying that, but we have a heart that always wants to be right. And so we always go back to that. And do I say these things to brag on us? Absolutely not. Would not have known these things except somebody else taught me. And it wasn't until I grabbed on to what somebody else taught that it actually started working for me. But you know something? As we've lived this life, we found out that everything that our pastor taught us, all these things were true. Now, does that mean that my pastor is perfect, that everything he ever said to me was the Word of God? I doubt it highly. But I'm just going to tell you that even today, I follow my pastor. Even today, if my pastor gives me a call and says, hey, you want to come do this or that? I'm obligated to something else, you ask my wife. I always try to find a way out of it for the ability to do that. Why? Because I've realized what happens in that relationship. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, if you come to church and you hear the word and you don't do anything with it, it's kind of like cooking a really good meal. I mean, can you imagine you just, or you hired somebody to cook you a real good meal, your favorite meal, and they just got it perfect. It was spot on. It was everything you ever wanted. And praise the Lord, on top of it was nutritious and all this stuff, good for you. So it wasn't even going to make you fat or nothing like that. It was just the perfect meal. And you sat down before it and just stared at it. Never ate it. What good would that meal do you? It's the same thing when we hear the word of God and we don't put it to practice in life. It's the same thing when we hear the word of God and we resist it or we reject it. We say, you know what? Yeah, but this is the way I do things. This is the way I've always done things. And that doesn't really, or that, you know, that kind of makes me, you know, and I'm not talking about make you feel uncomfortable. I mean, if something makes us feel uncomfortable, we have to ask the hard questions. Why is it making me feel uncomfortable? Yeah, listen, we teach our kids this. Praise the Lord. You should never let somebody else make you uncomfortable. Unless they need to be making you uncomfortable. In other words, if I'm stepping on your toes a little bit, if I preach something that steps on your toes, you need to ask yourself, do I need my toes stepped on? And you need to be mature enough to say, yes, I do. See, the problem with a lot of churches today is they don't want to step on people's toes because they're afraid that if they do, those people who get their toes stepped on aren't mature enough to be able to accept their toes being stepped on and saying, you know what? Well, I don't like this. I'm going to go do my own thing anyways. That is the hallmark of the American church today, and it's disgusting. It's departing from faith. It is departing from the living God. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. So it's like cooking a meal, a real great meal, and never eating it. Oh, amen. That's not good. Nobody wants to do that. Amen. I can't look at good food and sit there and say, I'm not going to eat it. Praise the Lord. In fact, last night we had an example. We were at a social distancing movie event. Amen. And what was that? We all were in our cars, different cars, praise the Lord, and we were listening to the movie through the radio, and we're watching it on the screen. So we were at a social distancing, but somebody put it on for a birthday party, and they went around and passed out candy, and they came up to the car with a big box of candy. And when they came up to the car with a big box of candy and said, do you want any candy? But they didn't put a limit on it. We take that. Yeah, sure, I want candy. No, it overcame us maybe a little bit, but you know, the point is when something's good before me, I'm just going to take it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I want to grab onto it. Yep. And so the same thing, we should come to church with the idea, the belief that something good is going to be delivered to me today. I'm going to take it.
Yeah.
If you listen, if you come into church with the expectation that you're going to leave with something good, then what's preached is going to be a lot better for you. It's going to be a lot more palatable than if you're just resisting it. You know, I think about my daughter all the time, no matter around all this food stuff, but I think about not just my daughter, but all my kids. You know, all my kids, they had, especially early on, you know, they have a resistance to certain things they didn't want to eat. You say, try this. So I don't like the color of it, so I'm not going to like that. And I'm like, no, you should try this because you will probably like it. I don't know about that. I don't. And they're like, have I ever steered you wrong before? Have I ever given you something purposely to make your mouth taste bad? Never. I've always given you stuff that I thought you would like. Praise the Lord. And you know, probably 90% of the time when they actually ended up trying it, what did they always do? They liked it. Yeah. In fact, they loved it. There were some things that I've had my kids try that are some of their favorite foods today that they rejected early on. Let's not be Christians who are babies rejecting. See, a baby rejects something without trying it. A baby is the one that sits there and says, I don't want to try that. I just don't want to try it. That's kind of a baby attitude, because you can miss out on something really wonderful. You know, one of my favorite foods, along the food line, one of my favorite foods, at first I was resistant to trying it. When I first heard about it, I thought, oh, that's disgusting. And I've met so many people who would say the same thing. But today, it's the one food that I could eat over and over and over and over again. And the truth of the matter is I would have never done it if I just looked at it and said, well, because the concept of it is gross. The same thing, I remember a friend of mine took me down to Maryland, and he introduced us to blue crabs. Now, back in that time, I wouldn't even touch a removed crab claw that had been cooked. But, you know, I had to uphold face because I was with another, you know, a buddy of mine, so I didn't want to look like a wuss in front of him. And he said, so this is how we're going to do it. And so they go get a bucket of crabs that are fully cooked, but they're all crab. And they dump them out on the table. And there you go. And they don't go for the small. They'll go for the biggest one first. Now, they're all dead. They're all cooked. But the fact is, they still look like a crab. And they break into those crabs, and they start tearing them apart. And there's insides and all kinds of different things. They call it mustard. Yeah, and it's kind of gross. But, you know, here's the truth about it. When I finally was able to do it, I was like, whoa, this is good stuff. They call shrimp the cockroach of the sea. But I'm just going to tell you the truth, man. Those cockroaches taste real good. And so here's the truth about it. If we resist things that are meant to be just because we have our own ideas about things, we can miss what God is trying to do. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. Let's turn with me to Mark 4:14. Glory to God. Mark 4:14. Praise God. Hallelujah. Following the Lord, amen. It's a good life to live. Mark 4:14, praise the Lord. The sower sows the word. Going to stop right there. The sowing of the word is literally the preaching of the word. It's the preaching of it, amen. The only reason somebody would sow is because they want to get a harvest. If you don't want a harvest, you don't sow. It's that simple, amen? But if you want a harvest, you sow. These are simple principles, amen? Praise the Lord. It's easy for people to hear preaching and think it's opinion. It's easy to preach and add opinion. So we have to understand this. There's two things that can go on in a service. It's easy for people to sit there and think that what I'm saying is just my opinion or my interpretation, as a lot of people call it. Praise the Lord. And as a minister of the gospel, it's also easy to sit here and preach and add my opinion into it, my ideas into it. Amen. If I wanted to go to the Word, I could go find probably justification why all of you would be out of the will of God if you did not eat sushi with me. I could probably find that. I could probably make it so. But that would be my opinion. That wouldn't be the Word of God. And so there's some things we have to understand in this. And I'm getting to a point, I believe you'll get there with me. Amen? This is why there are two very important aspects to church. Amen? Number one, the most important thing that a Christian can look for when they're looking for a church is a preacher who preaches the Word. Or a teacher who teaches the Word. Or a preacher who teaches the Word. Or a teacher who preaches the Word. However you want to say it, praise the Lord, there's many different angles. But the Word of God has got to be of utmost importance to the minister. The Word of God above tradition, the Word of God it's got to be they have to be on a relentless pursuit of truth, being willing to be changed by the Word, but only by the Word. Amen? Now, there is a lot of people that are deceived. I have been deceived myself at different times because I've grabbed onto doctrine that was doctrine, but I didn't really study it in the Word. I didn't really see where it was in the Word, and so I got into trouble because I was believing something that just wasn't true. For instance, there's a lot of things, like I said, there's a lot of things that you could put forth, a lot of ideas. There's a lot of people that do this. There's a lot of cults that do this. Listen, there's not much that separates a person who's doing this from a cult. A cult will take the Word and they manipulate the Word to say what they want it to say. But a person who is in relentless pursuit of the truth will allow the Word to change them regardless of what it says. Amen. I don't go to the Word with an okay, how do I prove my point? Because when you go to the Word trying to prove your point, the first thing that you're going to prove is you're a fool. Yeah. Because that's not what the Word is meant to do. The Word is meant to guide us, to teach us. It is not meant to back up whatever ideas that we have. And that's the first thing that we have to understand, okay? So the preacher must preach the Word. This is a very important aspect. Amen. A second very important aspect of church is that the individual has to know that this is where God has sent them. And when these two things are in place, a person will be able to receive if they choose to continue in this path. But see, here's the thing. A person who does not receive the Word or doesn't receive the Word after they come to a place that they believe is their, God is connected to them is a person who is rejecting the very plan of God. Your due diligence is to come in at first and say, is this where God has brought me? And again, like I said, according to the Word, God is not moving his children around every other week to a different church. Church hoppers are not in the will of God. They're not in the plan of God, and they do not hear from God. Unless they're hearing, go find a church and get planted, they're not hearing from God. I'm just telling you the truth. You cannot trust the word of a person that is a church hopper. Somebody who is unstable in their spiritual life, you can't trust them. They will not be stable in their in their natural life. A person who is double-minded, the Bible. How do I? Where do I come up with this stuff? Well, the Bible tells us. James tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't say God is important in your life and then resist and reject the very things he's given you and directions he's given you and say that he's still important. That's being double-minded. Listen, if God's important, then what he says is important. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. I tell my kids all the time, if what I say matters to you, then what I say will matter to you. It won't be just something that you just toss away. Listen, if you have a leader in anything and you just toss what they say to the side, they're not your leader. You can pretend all you want, but that does not make them your leader. And you can call God your God all you want, but if you resist the very things he's given you to prosper. And when I say prosper, I don't mean, you know, make bank or to fill your pockets. I'm talking about prosper in life, to have a joyous life, a life that's full of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you know God has called you somewhere, but you reject what's being taught, my God, hallelujah. You're just setting yourself up for failure. Because what you have to understand is that the plan of God says that I will send those, praise the Lord, to you that will preach the word of God to you, and it will perfect your life. It will help your life if you'll grab onto it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. What I'm preaching today may not be very popular in a lot of circles. A lot of circles think that, well, we can have anybody preaching that we, well, no, you can't. No, because that is, and that's why people get confused. Look at those churches. I'm just going to tell you right now, a church that will put anybody in the pulpit, look and see how good the church is doing. And when I mean how good the church is doing, I don't just mean that there's a lot of people there or a few people there. I'm talking about how good are the people in the church, are their lives changing? Are the people in the church, are they prospering in life? Are they doing, are marriages being restored? Are they taking the world by storm? Amen. There's churches that are thousands of people big that are worthless churches. I'm just telling you the truth. Why are they worthless? Because they don't preach the word of God. Amen. So these are very important aspects, okay? I want to pull this up for you, so stay there in Mark 4, but I want to pull up Psalm 92, 12, and 13. Amen. Just a little bit more to back up the word. Praise the Lord. You know, this whole message came out of, actually I was having a conversation with my wife, and we were talking about something specific. And actually, she might even remember the moment when I turned over. I said, I just got something from the Lord. And I wrote those words down. Do you hinder the flow of God in your life? Amen. Praise the Lord. Ask yourself that. What am I here for anyways? We need to ask these questions. Ask why do I come to church? What am I here for? Because if we understand why we come to church, then we can understand the direction that we need to go. Listen, we have never pushed our kids into going to college, the idea, concept of going to college. I got one kid, one son who's in a trade school, and I got another who decided to go right into the workforce. But we didn't push them, either one, in that direction. We helped guide them into the things that we knew that they wanted, but we didn't push them, and we didn't do it on purpose. Because we've learned this, that a kid who goes to college that doesn't want to be there isn't going to do any good. Right. Do you know how many kids go to colleges and get degrees and the only thing they're doing is partying? They're drinking and smoking stuff and having sex and doing all these crazy things, everything other than following God, but they're getting a degree. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, amen? So if you're not going for purpose, there's no reason. And so if you come here, there needs to be purpose in why you come, amen? The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Amen. Now, this is something I love about these scriptures in connection with the scriptures that we're just reading. You know, Jesus was just using the parable, and we're going to get into it more, but Jesus was using the concept of being in planting seed and then growing a harvest, praise the Lord, reaping. And so we see this here. It says that the righteous shall flourish. Yeah. Amen? Flourish literally means to bloom. That's what the word means. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, it literally means to bloom. And so a righteous person or a person who is as they ought to be, praise the Lord, they shall bloom like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Cedars in Lebanon, I did a little bit of research, but they are very prized and special tree to the Lebanese. Amen? Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall. Everybody say shall. That means you will. There's no choice. If you are planted, you shall. You shall what? You shall flourish. Glory to God. So here's a question that you need to ask yourself. A lot of questions we're asking ourselves today, right? Number one, are you flourishing? Is your life flourishing? Ask yourself that. What was your life like when you came in? And what is it like? What's it like now? Now see, this is how you can also judge whether or not you're in the right place being fed. Are you flourishing being where you're fed? Now, you have to ask yourself, you're going to ask yourself the questions. You got to ask yourself the hard questions. Am I connecting to what's being taught? Because if you are not, it doesn't matter what religion or denomination or anything that you choose to connect with. If you do not connect to what's being taught, it will take you no further than where you were when you came in. It doesn't matter what you are. I don't care if you want to be, I'm not saying that you can get somewhere by being a Buddhist or you can get somewhere by being, just anything else. But I'm just saying if you don't connect to whatever it is you say you believe, praise the Lord, you're not going anywhere in it. You're not going to learn anything. You're not going to pick up anything. So you need to ask yourself, am I flourishing? And the first question you should ask after that, if I'm not flourishing, is the first question you should ask yourself is it my fault? Is it my fault? Have I done everything I could do to connect to what's going on here? Amen. In other words, you need to judge yourself. Praise the Lord. Some things, but we also have to remember that some things take time to grow. You know, a cedar, it doesn't grow overnight. You know, a flower can grow overnight, but a cedar, a big tree, is going to take time to grow. I was talking to my brother Josh there before service, and one of the things, you know, I was talking about is, what's it look like over time? You know, obviously not, you know, just month to month. If you tithe today, it doesn't mean that you're going to reap a harvest tomorrow. It doesn't mean you're not, but it doesn't mean you're going to. In fact, I think I've seen more as I follow the plan of God that the first step after me being obedient almost always looks like it goes backwards. Yeah. It almost always looks like it fails. Why? Because God wants to make sure you're in it for the right reason. Yeah. See, if you tithe because you want to get, that's not the right heart. But if you tithe because God told you to, he said, I'll take care of you. But you got to trust me. Do you trust him? Well, if you trust him enough to tithe, then you got to trust him enough to take care of you. If you trust him enough to give, then you trust him enough to take care of you. If you trust him enough to devote your life to following him, then you got to trust that he'll take care of you. Amen? And I'm not just talking about tithing and giving. I'm talking about all things. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise God. So if you're not flourishing, then you have to ask yourself, am I planted? And what's it mean to be planted? Well, I looked up the word planted, and it literally means planted. But it also means transplanted. And I like that definition just a little bit better, and I'll tell you why. Because this is the truth, and this is the truth that I see here, but this is the truth of our time with God, is that when we come into the house of the Lord, we are transplanted from another house. Yeah. In other words, you're transplanted from another life. You've been transplanted into the house of God. Why? Because it's better growing here. There's better dirt here. There's better fertilizer here. There's better things for us to be fed. You ever seen a field that's not taken care of versus a field that is? If you go down into the Westfield area, you'll see grape vineyards that have been left to just grow, and the weeds are growing up all over the place. It's not producing much. But then you see ones that people trim and they tie and they spend all this time, you know, fertilizing, doing all the things that they do to it. Those are the ones that produce. Well, the same thing is with a Christian. A Christian who allows themselves to be taken care of the way that God says to, those will be people, they'll be planted. They'll be transplanted and taken care of, and they will flourish. Not just, like the Bible says, you shall flourish. So if you're not flourishing in life, now you got to start asking questions. Something is wrong. We should be people who flourish. We should be people who flourish. Church people should flourish. If they're not, then they're not good church people. Or they're not in the right church. One of the two. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God has given us the local church to make us excel. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God has determined before we were even, I'm going to give you a local church. I'm going to give you somebody to speak my word into your life. I'm going to give them revelation to help you. And I'm going to ensure that you grow and produce everything that I ever intended you to produce. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't know. Man, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But I hope people are running the streets right now because that's exciting news. God wants us flourishing. He wants us to bloom. He has given us the ability to bloom, and we should bloom. Listen, if anybody plants a flower and that flower never blooms, they say there's something wrong with it. Well, if that flower just doesn't bloom and doesn't bloom and doesn't bloom, they don't keep feeding it. They tear it out and plant another one that will. God has determined that we would bloom. We shall flourish. Shall flourish. Christian, you have to flourish. I said you have to flourish. That means you got to be all the brilliance you're supposed to be. You got to be just as beautiful as God has made you. You got to let what's on the inside of you come out. Glory to God. You got to let God be exposed in your life. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I'm preaching myself happy. Let God do what he wants to do in you. Amen. He just wants you to flourish. But you got to trust him. And the only way to trust him is to trust his methods. But if you reject his word, if you reject the way he's given you, then you're going to reject the whole plan. Amen. I'm not getting there, guys. I just know I'm not going to get there. Amen. That's not a lack of faith, but it's just the truth. We're in Mark 4. Let's go on. Verse 15. And these are the ones that are these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. when they hear, you know, remember the in context, Jesus had just given a parable about the sower sows the word or sows the seeds, amen. And he goes and he sows them in these different kinds of ground, and then he tells what the different kinds of ground produce, and then he connects it. What he explains the parable here to his disciples, amen. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear the word, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These, likewise, are the ones who are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, like you're doing here tonight, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Amen. But these are the ones who are sown on the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Look at that. They accept it. They hear the word, and they accept it. Yeah. Folks, this is talking about people getting preached to, yeah, ministered to. Amen? Yeah. But how many times, and I know it because I've done it myself, so I know you have too. How many times has the word been preached, and you sat there and you thought, man, I don't know about that. How many times, and I'm not talking about something even from the standpoint of because it's so just, but it's not in line with the way you thought. Yeah. Have you ever had your thinking rocked in church? Praise the Lord. That needs to happen. If your thinking is never rocked in church, you're going to the wrong church. If they're just telling you what you want to hear, that's called itching ears. The end time apostate church, that's what you'll find in it. That's what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. If you sit there to hear what you want to hear, you're sitting there for the wrong reason. You're bad ground. And if you're bad ground, you're not going to produce anything. You're never going to bloom. Amen. Glory to God. How do you know if you're rooted? It's a good question, right? Praise the Lord. Wait, before I go to there, I want to say this. How many times have I seen tribulation completely end the faith of people? Yeah, I can't tell you. I mean, small tribulation. I've seen it so many times. Here's somebody, all of a sudden, they're doing the word, they're in church, they're faithful, they're tithing, they're giving, they're being, they're serving, they're doing all the things that they know to do. And things going pretty good, and their life's changing, and then all of a sudden tribulation comes, and the faith is gone. Like, well, it must not work. Listen, if you're in a place where you have been doing something and doing something like that for God, and one bad thing comes, and you think that it's all over now, listen, you didn't have any faith. You never did. That is not faith. What that is an exposure of your lack of faith. And so you need to use that to speak to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. When I see an area where I have a lack of faith, I don't sit there and say, well, I might as well quit now. It's like I heard the analogy like this. It's like if you're driving down the road and you get a flat tire. And you get out and you see you got a flat tire and you go, well, and you pop the other three tires. That doesn't do you any good. Praise the Lord. No, you fix the one that's flat and you drive on down the road. But so many Christians, they're getting out, they're getting a pop tire, they're getting out and they're saying, well, bless God, I'll just pop the rest of them then. And I'm going to walk. And God says, fine, walk for a while. Yeah, absolutely. God will let you walk. Amen. You want to be stupid, God will let you walk. Praise the Lord. Faith is not faith until it is tested. Faith is never faith until it's tested. You can say you believe anything you want, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans until it's put to the test. Why? Because it's easy to say whatever you want. It's easy to say I'm in faith. Listen, if you're rich, it's easy to say I have faith for finances. Why? Because you got all you need. But when you have all that money taken away, when it looks like you have nothing left, praise the Lord, do you still have faith for finances? How do you know? Whether or not you cry, whether or not all the money was taken away. Did you start doing good in life? Praise the Lord. And then all of a sudden it was ripped away from you and you were following God? Do you have faith? Because faith says that God's going to come through for you anyways. Doesn't matter what comes against you. It does not matter what comes. Doesn't matter what hill has been brought up or mountain has been brought up before you. The faith says that I'm going to the other side and I'm going there blooming. I'm going there blessed. Praise the Lord. But if you relax your faith, amen, if you depart from the living God, then you have nothing anyways. Well, glory to God. Faith is not faith until it is tested. How do you know if you are rooted? Amen. Windstorms always reveal the weakness. They always do. The trial, the storms. I have a tree in my woods this year. We were out, my wife and I were out riding the four-wheeler in our woods, and I came across this huge hickory tree. I mean huge. The base of it was like this big around, so it had been there for a long time. But this huge hickory tree was laying toppled over onto the ground. And, at least the upper part of it, about 4 or 5 feet off the ground, it broke there. And so it wasn't in the root. But that tree from the outside looks solid as a rock. But you know something? I decided it was actually partially on my neighbor's property, so I asked him, and I went and decided to cut it up because I wanted to see if any of it was salvageable, because the hickory's a pretty wood. And so I started cutting through it with my chainsaw. I was cutting through one of the fat parts near the end where it was broken. And I started cutting through. Now, this tree, like I said, was about this big around, a couple feet, if you can't see, a couple feet through the center, so a good-sized tree. And as I cut into it, got kind of really hard cutting, just really, just different, you know. And I finally got all the way through it, and the end fell off, and about probably 3/4 of the inside of that part of the log was dirt. It wasn't even wood anymore. It had been rotted to the point. You couldn't tell that from the outside. The outside looked fine, but it was rotted from the inside. And so the wind revealed the weakness. The windstorm revealed the weakness, and it broke where the weakness is. And that's exactly why God will allow the wind to blow in your life sometimes, because if the wind doesn't blow, it doesn't reveal, you don't know where the weakness is, and then when the real storm comes, you topple over. God doesn't want you to topple over, but he'll show you where the weakness is. He will allow you to see the weaknesses in your life so you can fix them. But it is foolishness for people who refuse to fix the weaknesses. To sit there and look at God, what God wants to do, he's trying to do it. His word is good. He's proven it to you time and time again. And yet one little storm kicks up and all of a sudden you're ready to check out. What is that? It's the rot in the middle of the tree. Now, you know, I was able to cut up the tree and got to the upper end and there was some good wood in there. But with all that good wood, the center was rotted, and it still fell over. And you know something? That rot, had I not gotten to it, that rot would have caused that whole tree to be worthless. And now that it's worth something, at least to me it was. Amen? You won't know what your faith is until you get tried. You won't know it. Trial comes. Jesus said that. Trial is coming. You can't stop it. Trial comes because it has to come. The reason the trial has to come is because you are human. You are not a God. You are not God, praise the Lord, and you are human, and your faith needs to be built. But again, just like anything, it's not going to happen unless you go through it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Are you acquainted enough with the word that you can recognize when something isn't right? This is a question you need to ask yourself. When you recognize, when you see something in your life that isn't right, are you acquainted enough for the word to say, you know, listen, when something in our lives isn't right, we all know when it's not right. But are you able to look at that something and say, this isn't right because the Bible says so? See, there's a big difference between those two things. Anybody in the world can say, oh, this doesn't feel right. Amen. I got an intuition, man, this ain't right. Yeah, God's created us in his likeness and image. But see, only those who are acquainted with the word will know whether or not it's scripturally unright or scripturally right. Praise the Lord. And if you look at it and it's not right scripturally, well, then you need to look at the scripture and figure out how you got to get back right. Amen? See, and this is where the problem with people is that they want their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. But when you hear just what you want to hear, you don't hear the truth that's going to make you right. It's going to make you strong. That when the wind blows, because the devil will come and he'll come at you hard. Amen? Praise the Lord. The word prepares us for the trial. It is coming. I'm just telling you. I'll tell you again. I don't know how many times I've preached. The trial's coming. I've said it many times in my church, and I still have people come up to me when the trial comes saying, the trial came, I don't know what to do. Yes, you do. You've been being preached at. If you grab onto the word and you do what you're supposed to do, you will be able to weather every storm. Amen? If you don't do all to prepare, you will not be ready. And that's why a person who sits in those seats and rejects the word that is being preached time and time and time again, when the trial comes, excuse me, they are not ready, and this is why they fall. They don't fall because the word wasn't being preached to them. They don't fall because God didn't love them. They don't fall because angels didn't come help them. They fell because they would not receive the word that God preached to them. They were bad ground. Listen, you determine what ground you are. You determine it. God didn't say, I'm going to put some in bad ground. He said, I'm going to just throw seed out there. And if somebody tills the ground of your heart, how do you till the ground of your heart? You make sure that your heart is right. This is where God is planting me. And so the word that's being preached, it's going to change my life. That's how you make sure the ground is right. No, I am not saying that every single thing that I say, I'm not saying there's never going to be anything I say. But by and large, if God is in this, amen? That's the question. If God is in this, by and large, everything that we say or through all the things that we preach, by and large, will get us through to the other side. Because God knew that we were imperfect, but he still chose this method. God didn't say, I'm gonna make perfect preachers and put them up there and they're never going to make a mistake. No, he said, I'm going to give you preachers after my own heart. People who love you, people who love me. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen? Ephesians 6:13, I just want to pull it up. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We are the ones who are supposed to stand, but we have to put on the whole armor of God. Praise the Lord. Now, you have to know this. Counsel is incredibly important in your life. People who say they don't need church to get God are people who cannot get acquainted with him. Are you acquainted with God? People who say they don't need church to get God are people who are not acquainted with God. They aren't acquainted with him, and they can't expect God to be acting on their behalf. They can't expect it because they're not acquainted with him. What can you expect of somebody you don't know? You go down to Walmart tonight after church, and I want you to walk into Walmart and just find some random person and go up to them and have expectations of them to maybe to wash your car. Pay for your groceries. Go up to, you know what, it's my expectation that you'll pay for my groceries. Now, it might happen, but you certainly can't expect it. And it probably won't happen. You definitely can't expect it. Why? You can't have expectations of someone you don't know. Same thing is with God's people. If they don't get acquainted with him, if they don't get acquainted with his methods, if they don't get acquainted with his ways, they can't have him. I'm just going to tell you right now, I said this by the Spirit, was it in this church or our other church last week, praise the Lord, but I'm just telling you right now, this pandemic has been brought up to cause fear, and one of the fears that it's going to try to do is stop people from congregating in the house of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you right now, if you've been dealing with that fear, you need to deal with it. I'm not saying it's not smart to follow protocol. We've been following protocol. It is not unsafe to meet in this church. I said it is not unsafe to meet in this church. Not unless somebody comes in and starts being stupid or something like that. You know, if somebody came running in here with, covered in coronavirus and started hugging and licking everybody, well, then I guess you can't really, you're not going to do much. Yeah, but that's not going to happen. Praise the Lord. But you understand my point. We have to do what we have to do. Not being congregated in a local church, I'm just going to tell you, it will rob from your life. It will steal from your life. If you don't congregate, it will rob from you. I've seen it in people already. I've seen people falling apart at the seams in some areas because they're not congregated. And when it's one thing when we can't do it. It's a whole other thing when we choose not to. Amen? We must choose right. Counsel in the heart of man is so important. Praise the Lord. And we're not going to get there, but I was going to take you to the beginning, Psalm 1:1. Go ahead and read Psalm 1, the whole chapter. It's only it's not very long at all, but read about it. He said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the godly. Amen? That's the opposite. If you don't, if you're not blessed for walking in the counsel of the ungodly, then you are blessed from walking in the counsel of the godly, because counsel is still important to us. We cannot get counsel, praise the Lord, sitting home by ourselves. We can't get counsel rejecting the local church. We can't get counsel not receiving the word that's being preached to us. The word that's being preached to you tonight, praise the Lord, is meant to change your life. And if you grab onto it and you hold on to it, you will flourish. But if you don't, you won't. Amen?